We're continuing to work our way through Luke's Gospel. We're currently in chapter 14. And normally, a sermon concludes with some points of application. Tonight, I want to begin with two points of application. Not that there won't be any further application at the end of tonight's sermon, but I don't want you to switch off. This is another very solemn portion of Scripture that we're going to be looking at this evening. One application is a clear warning. The other is a specific encouragement. The warning goes something like this. It's possible to be surrounded by and wrapped up in the things of God all your life, and in the end, find you've missed it. It's very solemn, that, isn't it? It's possible to be surrounded by and wrapped up in the things of God all your life, and in the end, you've missed it. That's the warning. The encouragement is this, and it comes straight out of verse 17, where it says, the master sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, all things are now ready. Friends, still today, Jesus invites us to come. He invites sinners to come, but in a certain way. Not just any old way. It's the only way we can come. It's the only way we can follow. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin with the setting, just to recap where we've been so far. In Luke 14, we find that there's a dinner party, a feast, and Jesus is invited. We're told in verse 1 that Jesus was invited not primarily to honor him, but to entrap him. They were watching him carefully to find some evidence that they could use against him, particularly in the matter of the Sabbath. Well, they get their evidence. Jesus heals a man, but they're not off the hook. Jesus, as we have seen, exposes their hypocrisy. They will rescue animals on the Sabbath, but not a human being. Jesus points that out in verse 5. You have an ox, you have a donkey, falls into a pit, you'll rescue it, but you won't, heal someone who's created in God's image. He points out their hypocrisy and that they will clamber for the best seats at the feast, exalting themselves. And Jesus exposes their lack of humility in the little parable that we looked at last week in verses 8 to 11. And then Jesus, turning to the host, gives him both barrels about his guest list and the selfish motive behind inviting his cronies. Well, I'm sure you're getting the impression as we have looked at this over the past couple of weeks, that this is a feast and a half. Whose idea was it to invite Jesus anyway? This meal is like a damp squib. An icy, embarrassing silence ensues. The atmosphere you could cut with a knife in an attempt to break that icy atmosphere, as we saw last week. This man in verse 15 interjected with the words, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus had just said, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just in verse 14. So this guest at the dinner takes up that point and he tries to help the host save some remnants of a ruined evening. As we said last week, he was thinking, let's say something positive. He's thinking, let's say something spiritual, because we are, after all, Pharisees, and we're looking forward to heaven. He's thinking, let us say something that isn't controversial, something which no one here is going to take offense at. You can't deny what I'm saying. Blessed is the man who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. And everyone nods their heads in agreement we're all going to be blessed in heaven. However, Jesus doesn't seize the comment and use it as an escape route from the tension of the meal. Rather, Jesus runs with the words that the man spoke. He seizes on them to tell the guests about that future heavenly banquet. And in doing so, Jesus exposes the saddest and worst aspects of the men sitting at this feast. Jesus tells them the parable of the great banquet. Let us hear the word of God as it's found in verse 16 through to verse 24. Then he, that is Jesus, said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I asked you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. Amen. My friends, we must understand this parable in the light of the social customs of Jesus' day. They generally worked by a double invitation system in organizing banquets and major social events. And basically that was partly practical. You know, the instant communication we have today was not at their disposal. Diaries and calendars as accurately and internationally recognized as ours weren't available to them. It wasn't a matter of sending a text message or an email. So what they did was to invite people to an up-and-coming banquet in a month or so's time. And then when it got closer to the appointed time, maybe sometimes even on the morning of the said banquet or gathering, they would send their servants around to those who had already been invited and accepted that first invitation. And they would say something along the lines, the feast you were invited to is ready, come along, the banquet is being cooked even as I speak, and the festive hall is decorated, the tables are groaning under the weight of the delicious food, the lambs and the piglets are being turned on the spit over the fire even as we speak. Everything is ready. Please come. Be there tonight. First watch. Jesus was using the concept of the double invitation and the excuses that the servants received. The excuses that the servants received to expose the Pharisees and lawyers' ignorance of the truth. So we go from the invitation to the excuses. Everybody said, I can't come. All of them said, I can't come. They all come up with excuses. Now, it's at this juncture, I guess, at this meal, that the Pharisees are laughing and sniggering to themselves and saying, this is absolutely ridiculous. You know, nobody would do that. No such scenario could ever happen. It's inconceivable that invited guests to a great supper prepared by a wealthy man, as indicated by the fact that it was a great supper and many were invited. This would be the pinnacle of social life. This would be the high point of social life. For important people to hold such a banquet and to fill the room with these invited guests was to receive not only, you know, a great meal prepared for you, but a great honor that you were even invited in the first place. To have a great feast prepared for you and to be invited by a very prominent person, that would be the highlight of your life. It was proof. If any proof were needed that you were accepted, that you'd made it in society. So these guests are thinking, you know, this just wouldn't happen. The people who had accepted an invitation in the first place would then refuse to come, and the rich man would then have to fill his banquet and have sitting around his table the riffraff and scum of society. That is absolute nonsense. The kind of breach of courtesy and breach of kindness to a man and his staff who had prepared a massive feast, to say to that man, I am sorry, I'm not going to come, and to have everybody say that. That is a horrible breach of social etiquette. It would be like us receiving an invite to a wedding and replying to that invite with a yes, we'll be there. And then not turning up when we were asked why. If we had a good reason, of course, then I guess it's acceptable. But if not, if there was no reasonable excuse, if the excuse was lame, you know, why didn't you come to the wedding? Well, I had to cut the grass. You know, it's such a lame excuse. And if you offered that, you know, as a serious excuse, it'd be evident you didn't want to come in the first place. It would be almost an unforgivable insult. Well, it's like that here. One wretched, lame excuse after another. In fact, some ancient Near Eastern traditions would equate that with a declaration of war, because you were invited to a meal with someone and that was an extension of friendship. And when you refused, that was a statement that you wanted no friendship with that individual. It was essentially a declaration of war. So the Pharisees are sitting around this table. They're thinking nobody would do this. But in the parable, they all alike did it. I say the Pharisees and the scribes must have looked at each other and said, This parable, this story is absolutely absurd. Where on earth is this story going? Nobody in their right minds would do that, let alone everybody doing it, unless there was some really good reason why that they wouldn't come. And Jesus says to them, well, here are the three sample excuses. The first sample excuse, verse 18, says they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Really? You know, where do you think the piece of ground is going to go? You know, will it not be there tomorrow? You're turning down a banquet to go and look at a piece of ground? That's absurd. Nobody would do that. You know, the ground isn't going anywhere. He says, I have a piece of ground, I want to go and see it, have me excused. It's a lame, ridiculous, absurd excuse. And another one says, verse 19, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. By the way, if you have 5 yoke of oxen, that was an indication that you were a wealthy landowner. So here's a guy who's fairly wealthy in the story. He says, a 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them, going to test them out. And again, it's the same, isn't it? You know, you could test them out tomorrow. You could test them out next week. Again, the excuse is absolutely ridiculous. Third excuse, and here's the only one that gets close to reality. Verse 20. I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. You know, she has just slammed her sandal on the table and said, we ain't going. That has a ring of reality to it, doesn't it? I would have come if I was single. But you understand, now I'm married and I have to confess, I'm henpecked. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, there were some provisions in the Old Testament. Obviously, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 said that if you married a wife, you were excused any military duty for a year. And from having to go away on business trips and things like that. But a feast, a banquet, nobody would make an excuse like that. And anybody who was that hempacked would make a different excuse. And the Pharisees and the scribes, as you may well know, considered women, you know, the lowest of the low. Every day a Pharisee would pray, I thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile or a woman. So women didn't dictate to men what they would do. None of these excuses, this is the point, none of these excuses make any sense at all. The story is getting more absurd and more ridiculous. So we have a problem. We have a massive banquet prepared and nobody to come. So the servant comes back, verse 21, reports to the master these ridiculous excuses, one after the other. Nobody's going to come. And the head of the household becomes angry. And anybody listening to the story would say, that is a justifiable anger. You know, this isn't an unrighteous anger here. This is a righteous anger. This man has gone to tremendous effort, tremendous work, tremendous expense. Here is a tremendous act of generosity and kindness, and it's returned with indifference and disdain. Anger justified. And the master said to the servant, you go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. The celebration will go on. The preparations are made. This event will not be cancelled. Every seat will be filled. But it's going to be filled by the most unlikely of people. Now, Jesus had just told them back in verses 12 and 13, if you noticed when he's talking to the host. It says in verse 12 and 13, when you give a dinner or a feast or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors. Verse 13, but invite the poor, the maimed, the blind, and the lame. And this appears here again. Verse 21. That servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry. He said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets, the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. We're talking about the street people here. We're talking about the poor and the maimed, the blind. We're talking about the beggars, the outcasts who live in the slums. We're talking about the untouchables. You go to the areas of town and find all the filth, find all the riffraff. So the story goes from one kind of preposterous idea that people having been invited to the feast wouldn't come, to an equally preposterous idea that the master of the feast that would then invite the scum of the earth. Neither of these were anywhere near reality in Jewish society. Neither would happen. The first group wouldn't turn down the invitation, and the second group would never be invited in the first place. The Jews prided themselves on never touching the outcasts, on scorning Jesus for associating with prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners. Remember, they even confronted the disciples of Jesus earlier in this gospel, and they said to him, "Look, you know, your master eats with sinners." These people were below the waterline of social acceptance. But the master of the feast says, "You go and you bring them in," and they would have to be brought in. The verb "bring in" verse 21 is important. They would have to be brought in because they would resist. They knew social protocol. As we saw last time, it's all about reciprocation, isn't it? I'll hold a banquet for rich friends so that rich friends will hold a banquet for me. That's how it worked. The elite stayed together, scratched each other's back. And these people who, you know, the outcasts, these people would look and say, you know, "I can't repay. You know, there is no way I'm coming. You know, I would be obligated to reciprocate, and I can't do that. I haven't the capability to do that. Plus, I'm not worthy to come to that place." The servant said in verse 22, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room. I've got all these people I could from the poor area, and there is still room, still some seats available at the table of this great feast." And so in verse 23, the master said to the servant, "You go out into the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come in." Now you have to compel these. You have to bring in the ones from town because they're going to resist you just because they know that they can't pay back. They know that they don't belong there. But when you go out into the highways and the byways, it's going to be even more difficult because these people definitely know that they have no right to be there. So you compel them. You know, you drag them in. Verse 24, this is the application. "For I say to you," and he's pointing at his audience, pointing at all these Pharisees. He says, "But I say to you," this is not he and them, this is you. "I'm telling you, none of those men who were invited," notice this, "none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." We're not talking about the man and the dinner. We're talking about Jesus and the heavenly banquet. We're talking about heaven here. We're talking about the great banquet provided for the resurrection of the righteous. We're talking about heavenly celebration, salvation, eternal kingdom, resurrection life. Jesus says, "I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste of my supper." Bottom line, you will be excluded from the heavenly kingdom, which means you will not be in the kingdom, you will not be among the blessed, you will not be there at the resurrection of the righteous. And remember the double invitation system. First invitation goes out, what we would call the Old Testament. The covenants, the promises, the chosen people Israel, the prophets, the Messiah will come, the Savior will come. And they accept that. They are looking for the Messiah. They are looking for the Savior. But the second invitation, Jesus, Messiah, has come. All is ready. Come unto me, all you who labor and weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And they reject. One lame excuse after another. They are not interested in the message of Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ the Messiah. When the true gospel of salvation came, they wanted to stone him. They heard one message in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. They have no interest in the banquet of God if Jesus Christ is the door to the banquet hall. They have no interest in the banquet of God if Jesus Christ is the way. They are the fools with the stupid excuses who hold on to everything. And that's why Jesus said, if you're not willing to sell all and follow me, you can't be my disciple. If you're not willing to hate father and mother and sister and brother and even your own life. Look at what he says in verses 26, 27. We'll come on to it next week. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his cross and come after me can't be my disciple. Jesus repeatedly said this. Friends, he often spoke of leaving material possessions, of leaving human relationships behind. If they were becoming a hindrance to your spiritual walk, becoming a hindrance to you having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews had all said yes to God's promises given in the Old Testament, but no to God's Son. Yes to the original invitation, but no to the invitation to come. Come, for all things are now ready. They were rejecting the gospel that was offered to them. They were dominated, like all sinners, by natural desire, love of the flesh, love of the world, love of self. You know, how stupid to make a piece of ground your priority, or oxen, or a relationship, even a relationship with a wife. How absurd to make that your priority and lose heaven, lose eternity. Friends, that's exactly why in chapter 13, verse 34, he said, I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Now your house is left you desolate. God steps back. God's Spirit will not always strive with men. I abandon you. You're desolate. You see the parable? God has been dishonored. God has been scorned. God has been affronted. His goodness and his generosity and his kindness has been treated with contempt and disdain. This is righteous anger. And they knew it. They would have said it in their minds. This man has every right to be angry. And if they'd have joined the dots, they'd have seen God has every right to be angry with anyone who rejects his beloved son. You know, that the story at first seems so ridiculous. But the very ones amused by it were the ones who now see themselves under the anger and judgment of God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not believe the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. 2 Thessalonians tells us in strong language, unforgettable language, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will pay the penalty. Eternal destruction. Judgment. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He was angry. And he says, you're excluded. You're desolate. You're left to yourselves. And the reference there to go into the streets and lanes of the city, bring the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Remember the Sermon of the Mount? What did Jesus say? The meek shall inherit the earth, the spiritually bankrupt. Those who know they're not worthy. The humble, the hungry, the thirsty. That's what he's saying. Go out and find the people who are spiritually destitute. Those who know themselves to be sinners. Go out and find the people who are broken and hungry. Go out and find the sinners who know they're unworthy. Go out and find those who know they don't belong at the banquet of God because their wretchedness, the tax collectors, the riffraff. Go and find the beggars, the untouchables, those who are aware of their total uselessness, hopelessness, unworthiness. The banquet will not include the Pharisees, not include the scribes, not include the rabbis and the priests. With a few exceptions, it will not include the general religious populace, but the banquet will include the outcasts, like the publican in Luke 18, pounding his breast, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus says, you go out into the whole world. Go out into Jerusalem, go out into Samaria, go out into Judea, go out into the whole world preaching the gospel, go into the highways and the byways. You go everywhere. You live it. This gospel's for people of every tongue and tribe, people and nation. You compel them to come in. Means to persuade strongly, to urge, to constrain, because they're going to say, I'm unworthy. You know, it's not, you know, here am I, Jesus. Aren't you so lucky to have me? It's how on earth did I ever get here? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come, for all things are ready. Yes, there is mercy. Yes, there is grace. Yes, there is forgiveness. But don't forget, there's also a very solemn warning. I tell you, none of those men who were invited and made those lame excuses shall taste my supper. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will never experience heaven. Anyone who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ will never experience the celebration God has prepared in heaven for those who love his Son. And the gospel is simply God's invitation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but ever have everlasting life. The gospel in a nutshell, God's invitation. And many just brush it aside and they make every lame excuse under the sun. It's a day of grace, day of forgiveness. And you can look to God and say, I know you've invited me. You feel your unworthiness. You know your unworthiness. And you say to God, I can't come unless you compel me to come. My heart is so hard. My affections are so distracted. My mind is so preoccupied with other things. You say to God, unless, God, you grab my heart, unless you light and you flame within my heart, I can't come and I won't come. As good as the invitation is for God to love the world, as good as the invitation is, I need you to grab me or my heart will never be warmed to Christ. And you say to God, I want to come. You say to God, God, would you take me by the hand, by the heart, and bring me close to you? Friends, that's the grace that is offered in this wonderful text. The grace that is offered to everyone outside of Christ. Come on, no lame excuses. The invitation goes out, accept it.